This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbana zidna ilma. So yesterday we learned about some of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and which attributes? Khabariyya, dhatiyya, right? His personal attributes such as his face, his hands, and inshallah today we will learn a few more of such attributes. But before we continue, with respect to the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we learned earlier that the face of Allah, obviously it's the face of Allah, it is the most beautiful face. And there are only, meaning to be able to see the face of Allah, a person really has to make himself worthy of that honor. It's an honor. It's a reward. It's not something that anyone can have. Meaning this opportunity is not something that anyone can take. It's only by invitation. You understand? Because there are many things for which you can apply. If you have the money, you've done something, you can apply for it. You can get a membership, for example. But certain memberships, you cannot even apply for them. You're only invited. You're only invited. It's by invitation only. So the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being able to see that, being in His presence, Him being happy with the servant, this is one of the greatest honors. One of the greatest gifts that a servant can be given. And obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides a person in the direction that the person strives to go. So the one who seeks the face of Allah, the one who strives to get there in order to be able to see the face of Allah, then Allah will also guide him in that direction. So this is where we need to check ourselves. How much is it that I want to see the face of Allah? Because like we learned earlier, that loving Allah makes things easy, makes ibadah easy, makes sacrifice easy. Likewise, the desire to see the face of Allah, that also makes many things easy. For example, in a hadith we learn, the Prophet ﷺ said that whatever you spend for Allah's sake, تَبْتَغِي بِهَا وَجْهَ اللَّهِ. Anything you spend seeking by it Allah's face, you will get reward for it. Even for the morsel of food which you put in the mouth of your wife. Likewise, in another hadith we learn, there is no sip that a person swallows that is more virtuous near Allah than the sip of anger. Meaning a person is angry and he just swallows that, which a person suppresses. Why? إِبْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Seeking the face of Allah the Exalted. Likewise, in another hadith we learn that no servant forgives the oppression that was done to him. يَبْتَغِي بِهَا وَجْهَ اللَّهِ. Seeking by it Allah's face, except that Allah will elevate him in honor due to it. So, the person who forgives the oppression that was done to him, he has been treated with injustice. He wants to take revenge, and he can. But still he forgives the other for the oppression that was done to him. Why? What's the reason? What's the driving force? I want to see Allah's face. Then what will happen? Allah will elevate him in honor. So we see that when a person does something, gives up something, forgives the other, does something most difficult on his nafs, seeking Allah's face, then yes, there are immediate rewards also, immediate consequences also, in this dunya also, and also in the akhirah. The next section that we learned was about the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In hadith we learn that all good is in Allah's hand. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ. All good is in Allah's hand. Meaning anything good that comes from who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything good that you want, it can only be sent by who? It can only be given to you by who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because بِيَدِهِ khayr. In his hands is all good. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ on the day of Arafah, the most dhikr that he would say was, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير. On the day of Arafah, this is what the Prophet ﷺ used to say, said the most. And everything good is in Allah's hand, including shifa, cure. A person cannot be treated unless Allah heals him. And healing, cure, comes from who? Allah. Where is it? In Allah's hand. Aisha radiallahu anha said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to treat with the ruqya. And he would say, امسح البأس رب الناس بيدك شفاء لا كاشف له إلا أنت. بيدك الشفاء. The shifa is where? In your hand. Likewise, in another hadith we learned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used ruqya saying, امسح البأس رب الناس بيدك الشفاء لا يكشف الكرب إلا أنت. No one can remove this difficulty, this ailment, except you, because with you is shifa. In your hand is shifa. The next inshallah that we're going to learn today is Isbatul Aynaini Lillahi Ta'ala. Page number 20. Isbatul Aynaini Lillahi Ta'ala. Isbat, affirmation of Al-Aynain, eyes, Lillahi Ta'ala, for Allah the Exalted. Meaning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has eyes. We learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees, He has vision. Everything Allah watches, nothing is too far from Him. And He has eyes. And this means that He has perfect and complete vision. Remember that in a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ warned the people against Dajjal. And he described the Dajjal saying that Dajjal is a'war. He is one-eyed. And at that time, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَيْسَ بِأَعْوَرِ. And Allah is not one-eyed. He is not one-eyed. He has eyes. وَقَوْلِهِ, and his statement, وَصْبِرْ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, be patient for the command of your Lord, because you indeed are بِأَعْيُنِنَا, under our eyes. Under our eyes. Now think about it. If somebody says to you, I'm watching you. Mothers frequently say to their children, I need to be able to see you. Don't go too far. Why is it that the mother needs to see her child at the park? Why? For protection. Right? Likewise, sometimes children are doing something and they insist, look at me. Mom, look at me. And you look and you look away. They say, no, keep looking at me. Why? Because they want your attention. So somebody looking at you with their eyes, what does that show? Protection, love, care, attention. The Prophet ﷺ is told, be patient. Yes, it is difficult. Yes, it is hard. But the command of your Lord will come. And remember that you are بِأَعْيُنِنَا. Ba over here is of musahaba, of companionship, meaning like a person says, أَنْتَ بِعَيْنِي, meaning my eye is with you. In other words, wherever you are, I am watching you. You are never out of my sight. So, O Prophet ﷺ, we are watching you. You are never out of our sight. You are constantly under our protection. No one can harm you. Neighborhood watch, a big eye. Why? That everybody keep an eye out and make sure that everybody's safe. Right? وَحَمَلْنَاهُ عَلَى ذَاتِ أَلْوَاحٍ وَدُسُرٍ تَجْرِي بِأَعْيُنِنَا جَزَاءً لِمَنْ كَانَ كُفِرٍ وَحَمَلْنَاهُ, and we carried him, meaning Nuh alayhi salam. On what? عَلَى ذَاتِ أَلْوَاحٍ وَدُسُرٍ. On something that was made of planks and nails, meaning on the ship. And this ship, تَجْرِي بِأَعْيُنِنَا, it was flowing, it was sailing, بِأَعْيُنِنَا, meaning under our watch. جَزَاءً, as a recompense, لِمَنْ كَانَ كُفِرٍ, for the one who was rejected. Who was rejected? Nuh alayhi salam was rejected, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him, He helped him out of that difficulty. How? By putting him on the ship and drowning his opponents, the rest of the people. So again over here, تَجْرِي بِأَعْيُنِنَا, the ship was sailing under Allah's watch. So this is the reason why that ship, and only that ship, survived the great storm when nothing else did. Water was up to the peaks of the mountains. Just imagine, nothing was saved. Everything was, you know, drowned in the water. But this ship, it survived. Why? تَجْرِي بِأَعْيُنِنَا. And you remember the description? وَهِيَ تَجْرِي بِهِمْ فِي الْمَوْجِ كَالْجِبَالِ. Waves like mountains. But still this ship survived. Why? Because تَجْرِي بِأَعْيُنِنَا. It was sailing under Allah's watch. Allah was watching it. He was protecting it. وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِنِّي وَلِتُصْنَعَ عَلَى عَيْنِي. Musa alayhi salam was told, وَأَلْقَيْتُ, and I put عَلَيْكَ on you مَحَبَّةً, love مِنِّي from me. Meaning, I bestowed upon you my love. I love you. This is what Musa alayhi salam was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just imagine, وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ, I bestowed upon you مَحَبَّةً, love مِنِّي from me. I love you. And another interpretation is that I bestowed love for you in the hearts of people. But the one that is more closer to the ayah is the first meaning. أَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ, on you was my love. I love you. وَلِتُصْنَعَ عَلَىٰ عَيْنِي, and so that you are produced, you are made, you are crafted, you are built, you are fashioned, عَلَىٰ عَيْنِي, under my watch, my eye. Meaning, as you went through life, as you developed through different phases, through different stages, through different situations, all of this was happening under my watch, under Allah's supervision, under His eye. And this is the reason why even though Musa alayhi salam, he went through the most, you can say, dangerous situations in his life. But still, what happened? He was safe. I mean, think about it. A baby in a basket, put in a river. What are the chances that that basket would come to, you know, safety? What are the chances? And then that basket, that box, ends up where? At the house of Fir'aun. The very place, the very house of the enemy, who was out to kill the boys of Bani Israel. Why? Because he was afraid that they were going to rebel against him. And according to some scholars, he had a dream, right? So he wanted to kill that person who would defeat him, who would overcome him. But Musa alayhi salam came into the very house of Fir'aun. وَلِتُصْنَعَ عَلَىٰ عَيْنِي. Just imagine, he's growing up in the house of Fir'aun, his enemy. Why? Because Allah was protecting him. And then how Musa alayhi salam had to leave Egypt. And he went all the way to Madian. Even that. وَلِتُصْنَعَ عَلَىٰ عَيْنِي. وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِنِّي وَلِتُصْنَعَ عَلَىٰ عَيْنِي. So the one who believes that my Lord is watching, he's watching me, then what effect will this have on his life? On his thinking? That first of all, it brings so much confidence and sukoon at a time of fear. It removes anxiety. It makes a person feel at ease. No matter what hardship he's going through, he realizes, my Lord is watching me. Of course, at the same time, it casts fear in our hearts that we are never alone. We're always being watched. So be careful. Because many times we correct our actions when we are in front of others. When we know we can be seen. When the door is open. Right? But when the door is closed, then what happens? We act differently. But just because the eyes of people are not there, that doesn't mean that the eye of Allah is not watching us. Allah is watching us. The next is, إِثْبَاتُ السَّمْعِ وَالْبَصَرِ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى. إِثْبَاتُ, affirmation of, السَّمْعِ, hearing, وَالْبَصَرِ, and the vision, لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى, for Allah the Exalted. Now notice, السَّمْعِ وَالْبَصَرِ, hearing and vision. Vision is mentioned, and eyes are also mentioned. أَعْيُن are also mentioned. Correct? Hearing is mentioned, but ears, they are not mentioned. So, we will not speak without knowledge. And we will not say that God has ears. Okay? we will neither affirm nor will we deny. Rather, what will we do? We will be silent. Hearing is mentioned, so we will affirm the hearing. Where is it mentioned? So many places in the Quran. وَقَوْلِهِ and his statement, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا. Allah heard the statement of the woman who was arguing with you about her husband. وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ, and she was complaining to Allah. وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوُرَكُمَا, and Allah was listening to your conversation. إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ بَصِيرٌ, indeed Allah is hearing and seeing. Meaning He hears and He sees. Aisha radiallahu anha said at the revelation of this ayah, that blessed is he whose hearing encompasses every voice. Whose hearing encompasses every voice. I was on the other side of the house, and some of her discussion was hidden from me. Meaning this woman, what she was saying, I didn't catch everything. But Allah, He encompasses every sound. He hears every voice. وَقَوْلِهِ and his statement, لَقَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ, certainly Allah has heard, قَوْلَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا, the statement of those people who said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَقِيرٌ, indeed Allah is poor, وَنَحْنُ أَغْنِيَا, and we are rich. Who said the statement? The Jews. They mocked at Allah. They mocked at the Muslims, at the Prophet ﷺ, that, oh, your Lord is asking us for a loan, He is so poor. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded, لَقَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ, Allah has heard them. And this is a threat, that you cannot hide these statements from your Lord. أَمْ يَحْسَبُونَ, or do they think, أَنَّا لَا نَسْمَعُ سِرَّهُمْ وَنَجْوَاهُمْ, that we do not hear their secrets and their private conversations. بَلَا وَرُسُلُنَا لَدَيْهِمْ يَكْتُبُونَ, of course we do. And our angels, our messengers, meaning messenger angels, they are right next to these people. Yaktubun, writing, recording, meaning recording everything that these people are saying. Again, this is a threat that Allah hears your most private discussions also, the most secret conversations also. وَقَوْلِهِ and his statement, إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمَا أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى, indeed, I am with both of you, meaning Musa and Harun, أَسْمَعُ, I hear, وَأَرَى, and I see. I hear what people say to you. I see what they do to you. Meaning, my aid, my support is with you. Now we learned this earlier also, that hearing with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is divided into two categories, right? The first is hearing that deals with what is heard, meaning perceiving the sounds. Idraku sawt, hearing the sound. Meaning any sound that is made, Allah knows about it. He hears it. And this is for the purpose of, meaning when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He has heard, this is for the purpose of warning. It's a threat. So for example, in these verses, which ayah shows that it's a threat, that Allah has heard you? Good. لَقَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَقِيرٌ وَنَحْنُ أَغْنِيَةٌ. This is a threat. Allah has heard you. Any other statement? The next one. أَمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّا لَا نَسْمَعُ سِرَّهُمْ وَنَجْوَاهُمْ. The second reason is for the purpose of ta'eed, for the purpose of showing support and aid. Any ayah that shows this? إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمَا أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى. I hear and I see. I am with you. And thirdly, it is for the purpose of telling us that He knows about everything. To show us, to tell us about His complete knowledge. Which ayah proves that? The first one. لَقَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا. Allah heard her. And the second category with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hearing is hearing meaning istijaba, meaning responding. Because mere hearing, listening, what good is that? When is it beneficial? When there is also a response. Even if that response is an acknowledgement. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears and He also responds. He acknowledges. Like for example, when a person says, La ilaha illallah, then what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? My servant has spoken the truth. There is no God but I. So Allah hears that statement of dhikr that the servant says and Allah responds. He acknowledges. Surah Al-Fatiha also. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allah hears that and He responds, he answers. What does he say? My servant has praised me. The next ayah, أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Does he not know that indeed Allah sees? Allah is watching. What is the context of this ayah? Suratul Alaq. What is the context? When Abu Jahl threatened the Prophet ﷺ that if you prostrate again, if you do sajda again, I will place my foot on your neck. And he even attempted to do that. But what happened? The punishment was shown to him, right? The angels appeared before him and he started moving away. So, أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Why is he being so arrogant? Does he not know that Allah is watching him? الَّذِي يَرَاكَ حِينَ تَقُومُ. The one who sees you when you stand. Every time you stand, Allah is watching you. This was said to who? The Prophet ﷺ. That when you stand to give da'wah, when you stand in prayer, Allah is watching you. وَتَقَلُّبَكَ فِي السَّاجِدِينَ. And He's also watching you in your taqallub, between your prostrations. Meaning you're constantly going into your, amongst those who prostrate. فِي السَّاجِدِينَ. Sajideen are who? Those who prostrate. Meaning you're going about amongst the people. إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Indeed, He is the hearing and the knowing. Now before this ayah, الَّذِي يَرَاكَ حِينَ تَقُومُ is the ayah which says, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْعَزِيزِ الرَّحِيمِ. Trust upon Him. He sees you. So what does it teach us then? When a person has his realization that his Lord is watching him, because the Prophet ﷺ, imagine what he went through when he stood for da'wah. Imagine speaking up before people whom you know are not going to listen to you, who have previously refused you, not once but many times, who have publicly embarrassed and humiliated you, who have physically assaulted you. And imagine standing up again doing da'wah to them. How difficult that must be. But he is comforted. وَتَوَكَّلْ. Trust on him. Because أَلَّذِي يَرَاكَ حِينَ تَقُومُ. He sees you. He watches you when you stand. وَقُلِ اعْمَلُوا. And say, perform. Meaning perform your actions. Do something. This was said to who? The hypocrites. فَسَيَرَى اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ. Allah will see your actions. وَرَسُولُهُ. And His Prophet also will see your actions. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And the believers also will see what you do. Meaning now your words will not be accepted. Instead, you have to show with your actions what you truly, if you truly believe or not. Now, ru'ya, vision with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, when it is mentioned in the Quran, it is for the purpose of showing, first of all, Allah's knowledge. That He has seen, meaning He knows. He has seen, meaning He knows. Like in the Quran, we learn, إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. We see it to be near. What? The Day of Judgment. Now a day, can it be seen? So over there, vision, نَرَاهُ رُؤْيَا. What does it mean? That we know it to be near. It gives a meaning of knowledge. This doesn't mean that if we understand it as knowledge, we deny رُؤْيَا. No. We don't deny رُؤْيَا. We believe in it. We affirm it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself has said that He sees. He watches. So we affirm the رُؤْيَا. But what is the reason why Allah is telling us that He sees? To tell us that He has complete knowledge. And secondly, to inform us that He perceives everything that is visible. He reaches it with sight. And again, this is for the purpose of warning, to express a threat. Like the hypocrites were told, وَسَيَرَى اللَّهُ عَمَلُكُمْ. Allah will see your deeds. Now do something, Allah will check your actions. Secondly, it is for the purpose of showing aid and support. أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى. I am with you, I hear, and I see. I'm watching you, meaning I will support you, I will protect you, I will take care of you. And thirdly, it is for the purpose of showing Allah's all-encompassing knowledge. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. He is basir, He is watching, meaning He has seen what was done. Now what's the effect of this belief? When a person believes that Allah hears, Allah sees, what's the effect of that? Similar to the belief concerning the eyes of Allah. Okay. And also, it makes a person fearful as well as hopeful. Right? Fearful, that I better be careful, Allah is watching me, He's listening to my words. And hopeful, that He will reward me. So what if people don't see? So what if they don't acknowledge? And hopeful, that He will protect. He can see. He can hear. You know, sometimes if somebody's saying the most harshest words to you, the most harshest words, and it's so difficult to even hear those words, just listen and smile. Why? Allah is listening. Allah is listening. Do you need to answer them? Do you need to respond in the same way or in a worse way? Why is it that we feel at that time that we need to respond to the other person even more harshly? Why? Because we forget that Allah heard them. And we forget that Allah is going to listen to us also. What we say. So it brings sabr to a person. Doesn't it? Allah has heard. Allah has seen. And you see, when someone's watching you, when someone's listening to you, does it bring you a sense of, you know, protection and, you know, a source of comfort? Huh? Like, for example, you're cooking something and you say, can you please watch me? Can you please watch me and make sure I'm doing this right? You ask your mother. You ask her to be on the phone with you. Right? Just please stay there and just make sure I'm doing it right. Why? Because somebody accompanying you, watching you, listening to you, this brings comfort, reassurance. But there are some whom Allah does not even look at. Somebody looking at you, listening to you, that means they're interested in you. They care about you. And somebody not listening to you, turning away from you, not looking at you, what does it show? They're upset with you. Like the Prophet ﷺ, when he was upset with Ka'b radiallahu anhu, because he had stayed back from Tabuk, when Ka'b radiallahu anhu would come into the masjid, what would happen? He would come and say salam, and he would wonder, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even answer me? And then when he would look at him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would look away. And then when he would stand in prayer, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be looking at him. So turning your vision away from someone means that you're not happy with them. There are some whom Allah does not even look at. Who? In a hadith we learned reported in As-Silsilatu Sahiha, La yanzuru Allahu. Allah does not even look at ila salati 'abdin, to the prayer of a servant, la yuqimu fiha, the one who does not straighten in his back in the ruku' and sujood. The servant who, when he's praying, does not straighten his back in ruku' and sujood, meaning he does not perform the prayer properly. He doesn't have tumanina. He doesn't become still on reaching the ruku' position, sujood position. He doesn't get into the posture correctly. He's rushing through the prayer, not caring about how he's performing the salah. Allah does not even look at the salah of this person. Whereas generally, when a servant is performing the salah properly, then what do we learn in hadith? That Allah is before him. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قِبَلَ وَجْهِ. In Bukhari we learn that Allah is before him. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said that when any one of you needs to spit in the prayer, don't spit in front of you. Why? Because Allah is before him. And don't spit to your right either. Why? Because an angel is right by you. If you really must spit, then you should do that where? Either in a cloth or under your foot. So this is great, you know, misfortune that a person is not even being looked at by Allah when he's praying. Likewise, in another hadith, which is also in As-Silsilatu Sahiha, لَا يَنْظُرُ اللَّهُ إِلَى امْرَأَةٍ لَا تَشْكُرُ لِزَوْجِهَا وَهِيَ لَا تَسْتَغْنِي عَنْهُ. Allah does not even look at the woman who is ungrateful to her husband, who does not show gratitude to her husband. لَا تَشْكُرُ. Allah does not even look at her. While the reality is that she cannot be dependent of him. Can she be? Can she survive without her husband? Because Sometimes it happens, right, that women become upset with their husbands, or they think that their husbands are big failures and big losers. They're not man enough for whatever reason. They look down on their husbands. They deal with them arrogantly. And they think, you know what, I'm better off myself. I don't need him. I can do this myself. I don't need to take his permission. I don't need to consult him. Informing him should be sufficient. And why should I even inform him? And then what happens? A list of complaints. He's like this, he's like this, he's like this. He doesn't do this, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do this. What is that? Ingratitude, right? But the reality is that she cannot be dependent of him. And this is such a true statement. وَهِيَ لَا تَسْتَغْنِي عَنْهُ. If you think about it, emotionally even, can a woman survive without her husband? Emotionally. No, she cannot. She needs his support. She needs his love. She needs his attention. She needs his time. Or those of you who are married, you think I'm talking about some other world. Is this true or not? So then show me some response. A woman cannot survive without her husband. Emotionally, she needs him. I mean, so many times when women complain about their husbands, what is the complaint about? He doesn't give me enough time. I need his time. I just need him to acknowledge me. You know, when I call him, just pick up the phone, please. When I text him, please respond. Because she needs him. Emotionally. When it comes to looking after children even, can she do it herself? Can she do it all by herself? No, she cannot. Financially. Can she do it herself? No. وَهِيَ لَا تَسْتَغْنِي عَنْهُ. So whenever you get upset with your husband, those of you who are married, just remember, I can't live without him. I cannot be free of need of him. In the sense that, of course, tawakkul ala Allah is the greatest. Right? He's the greatest source of comfort and support and love. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made these emotional bonds between, between people. Why? Because people need each other. Right? So when a woman is ungrateful to her husband, Allah does not look at her. Allah does not look at her. In another hadith we learned, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَا يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ ثَلَاثٌ وَلَا يَنْظُرُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِمْ. There are three who will not enter Jannah and Allah will not even look at them on the Day of Judgment. Who? الْعَاقُ وَالِدَيْهِ. The one who is disobedient to his parents. The one who is disobedient to his parents, to her parents. وَالْمَرْأَةُ. And a woman who tries to be like men. المتشبهة بالرجال. The one who tries to become like men. Dresses like them. Walks like them. Talks like them. Acts like them. And thirdly, the youth. Who is the youth? The one who has no haya. And the one who maintains no haya for his family. Meaning he goes on describing his wife to others. And personal matters to others. Personal husband-wife matters, they're being disclosed. Or they're being broadcasted and he doesn't have any ghira. And the hadith continues that there are three whom Allah will not look at on the Day of Judgment. The one who is disobedient to his parents, a habitual drinker, alcoholic, and al-mannanu bima a'ta. The one who reminds of the favor that he has given. Meaning he gave something to someone and he continues to remind them. I cooked this for you. I made that for you. I cleaned this for you. At least acknowledge. This is al-mannanu bima a'ta. The one who does this, Allah will not even look at him. The next is ithbatul makri wal kaydi lillahi ta'ala ala ma yaliqu bihi. Ithbatu, affirmation of al-makri. What is al-makr? Plotting, planning, walkaydi, similar. Lillahi, for Allah, Ta'ala, the Exalted, ala ma yaliqu bihi, in a way that befits him. Now the ayat that are mentioned over here, they prove makr, kaid, and mihal, as we will see. in the first ayah. وَقَوْلِهِ and his statement, وَهُوَ شَدِيدُ الْمِحَالِ and he is severe in punishment, in mihal. What is mihal? Mihal is to be severe in punishment, to punish severely, to inflict revenge severely. This ayah is from Surah Al-Ra'd, right? Where the thunder is mentioned, lightning is mentioned. That how it strikes people when they are yujadiluna. They're arguing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning they're rejecting Him. And at that time what happens? Lightning hits them, strikes them. وَهُوَ شَدِيدُ الْمِحَالِ And mihal also means shadidul makr. To be very strong in plotting. Meaning a very strong, powerful plot. And in that meaning, then it's derived from hila. Mihal meaning from hila. And what is a hila? A plan to trap one's opponent until he falls into it. So, وَهُوَ شَدِيدُ الْمِحَالِ وَقَوْلِهِ and his statement, وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ They plotted, and Allah also plotted. وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ And Allah is the best of those who plot. Meaning his plot is the best. وَقَوْلِهِ and his statement, وَمَكَرُوا مَكْرًا And they plotted a plot. وَمَكَرْنَا مَكْرًا And we also plotted a plot. وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ And they did not even perceive. Now in these two ayat, what is mentioned? Makr. What is makr? Makr is to inflict harm on the opponent. How? By taking secret steps towards achieving that. That you secretly take steps to harm your enemy. Secretly. Why? So that the enemy does not even realize. He doesn't even perceive. Because if he realizes that you are about to harm them, then what is he going to do? He's going to get away. He's going to do something to protect himself. Right? So this is makr. Now, makr, in order to defeat the enemy, in order to prevail over the enemy, cause failure to the plans of the enemy, it's something very positive. Right? Because generally, makr is not something that's considered positive. It's a negative thing. Secretly plot to harm someone. No. We think that you should be open and clear about everything. But remember that when makr is done against the enemy, the one who's trying to harm you, then this is something praiseworthy. This is something that is commendable, you can say. It's good. It's positive. Because it only shows your strength. And in certain situations, makr is not positive. It's negative. It's condemnable, you can say. Why? When it's against someone innocent. Right? So, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He describes Himself with makr, that He did makr, He did kaid, then remember that this is something positive. This is perfection for Him. Because counter-plotting, when someone is plotting against you, and you plot something in order to counter their plot, what does it show? That you're better than them, you're more equipped than them, you're more powerful than them, you have more knowledge than them, and you're going to defeat them. They cannot cause failure to you, rather you are going to cause failure to them. It is said that when Ali radiallahu anhu, in one of the battles, before the battle began, you know that this was a tradition amongst the Arabs that first, you know, one person would come forth from each side, okay, and there would be a confrontation between those two individuals. Okay? Why? Because, you know, when one will defeat the other, then obviously his army or his friends, you know, they will feel more strong. Right? So this will lead them into their victory. So anyway, Ali radiallahu anhu, in one of the battles he engaged with Amr ibn Wad. Okay? And when Amr came, Ali radiallahu anhu said, I did not come to fight two people. Ali radiallahu anhu yelled out, I did not come to fight two people. So, what do you think Amr did? He looked back to see who's the other guy. As soon as he looked back, Ali radiallahu anhu struck him. So this was what? This was a plot. This was a trick that Ali radiallahu anhu played against him. Was there a lie involved? No, it wasn't a lie. He said, I did not come out to fight two people. He didn't say, why are there two people? If he said, why are there two people? Then that would imply a lie. But when he said, I did not come out to fight two people, this is not a lie. Okay? It was a trick. Okay? And by using this trick, what happened? He won. Okay? So remember this, that makr for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is sifatul kamal muqayyad. So Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, he did this frequently in battle, that how he would shuffle the rows, you know, of his army. Okay? The people at the front would be taken to the back, or they would be moved somewhere else. Why? So that the enemy would think, these are fresh reinforcements. So they would wonder, that what's going on? There are so many people over here. Right? And also he would retreat, and at the same time surround from, you know, from the side, so that the enemy would think that this is a trap, and we better run away. Right? So this is something powerful. This is something, you know, it's clever, but it's good. But remember that in every situation, it's not clever. Then it turns into deceit. What we do is that we use makr in wrong situations. Where we need to be honest and straightforward and truthful, we are not like that. Right? We talk in ambiguous terms. That is not something positive. So remember that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is sifatul kamal, but muqayyad, restrictively perfect. Just as we learned earlier, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes angry, He becomes upset, but in certain contexts. So likewise, makr, yes, this is a sifa, but we cannot make a name out of this and say, he is al-makir. No way. We don't say that. Because then it would imply that he does makr in every situation. And then that is not positive. Makr is good, but in certain situations, in certain contexts. So we say that, okay, he is makir bil makirin. Okay? Ka'id lil kafirin. Alright? And in the Quran we learn about istihza also. Allahu yastahzi'u bihim. They mock at Allah and Allah mocks at them. Again, this is for the purpose of showing that Allah counters their mockery. He is more powerful than them. وَقَوْلِهِ and his statement, إِنَّهُمْ يَكِيدُونَ كَيْدًا وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدًا. Indeed, they make a plot and I also make a plot. Meaning, I make a kaid that is greater and stronger than theirs. Allah makes a plot that is stronger and greater than the plot of his opponents. Kaid and makr, both are used for plotting. Kaid, it is said that it is used for a plot, a plan that is much bigger compared to makr. You understand? Bigger as in large scale. Now, this ayah is from Surah At-Tariq. The mushrikeen were constantly plotting against the Prophet ﷺ. And towards the end of the Meccan era, what happened? They plotted to either imprison him, or kill him, or expel him. لِيُسْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ يَقْتُلُوكَ. They plot, and Allah also plans at the same time. So their plot was to imprison, to kill, or expel. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He had a greater and stronger plan. How? That the mushrikeen had surrounded his house at night, right? One member from each tribe, waiting for the Prophet ﷺ to come out. They had their weapons with them, waiting for him to come out and execute him together. But what happened? They all fell asleep. They all fell asleep. Allah's plan. And the Prophet ﷺ left Makkah safe and sound. Right? So that was Allah's plan. So what do we learn from all of these ayat? That there are some people whom Allah plans against. Meaning Allah plans against them. Meaning He causes failure to their plans. While they're plotting something against their religion, against the servants of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has another plan in place to cause failure to their plans. He humiliates them. And at the same time, there are others for whom Allah plans in their support, in their defense, against their enemy. The mushrikeen were plotting. Allah also made a plan. Against who? Against the mushrikeen. For who? In defense of who? In defense of who? The Prophet ﷺ. So you see, for some, the plan is against them. And for others, the plan is for them, in their favor. وَكَذَٰلِكَ كِدْنَا لِيُوسُفْ. We plotted for Yusuf. Allah made a plot for Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf alayhi salam didn't plan that. He just put the cup in the bag of his brother as a surprise gift. You know, so that when his brother would go home, he would open it up and find a gift from his brother. But what happened? At the same time, the measuring cup, the drinker cup, one of the cups got lost, which belonged to the king. So as the crew was searching for that cup, they found, oh, this guy has a different cup. So he stole this cup. So now they're accusing him of theft. This was Allah's plan. كَذَلِكَ كِدْنَا لِيُوسُفْ. And this is Allah's favor upon His servant. That when He has a plan in place for the protection of His servant, and to defeat and overcome and to cancel out the plot of His enemy. And this is the reason why the Prophet ﷺ used to make dua, رَبِّ أَعِنِّي وَلَا تُعِنْ عَلَيَّ. O my Lord, You help me and do not help against me. وَانْصُرْنِي وَلَا تَنْصُرْ عَلَيَّ. Grant me victory and do not grant victory over me. وَامْكُرْ لِي وَلَا تَمْكُرْ عَلَيَّ. Plot for me, don't plan against me. وَهْدِنِي وَيَسِّرِ الْهُدَى إِلَيَّ وَانْصُرْنِي عَلَى مَنْ بَغَى عَلَيَّ. This is a hadith in Abu Dawood. What's the effect of this belief? When a person believes that Allah, He plots, He plans, what's the effect? Yes, that it brings courage and strength to a person. Right? That it brings him confidence, it makes him fearless in the face of danger, that none can harm me, no matter how deep and intricate their web may be, they cannot harm me. Because Allah's plan is always greater than theirs. If I take refuge with Him, He will protect me. Like Ibn Qayyim said that when a person, he recites the morning and evening adhkar, then he's like in a fortress. So when somebody tries to hurt him, and he shoots an arrow, then it's as though the arrow, it bounces off the wall of the fortress and hits the shooter. Right? So when a person takes refuge with Allah, and he believes that Allah, He can make the best plan, and any plan, any plot of the enemy, no matter how, you know, intricate and deep it may be, Allah can cause failure to it. It also increases a person in tawakkul, that leave the matter to Allah. Because sometimes we try to make a plot and plan, you know, how can I take revenge and how can I, you know, hurt them and how can I satisfy myself? Leave the matter to Allah. Allah will make a plan. Just like Yusuf alayhi salam, he was thrown in the well by his brothers. Allah had a plan, right? Working against his brothers. Yusuf alayhi salam ended up in the house of the Aziz as a slave. From there, he ended up in the prison. From there, he ended up on the throne. And then what happened? His brothers come for food. This is all planning in the favor of Yusuf alayhi salam and against who? The brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. Right? So, leave the matter to Allah. It brings so much hope. That this is also something that should make us, you know, worried and scared, basically. That we should become fearful that Allah can break my plans, but I cannot cause failure to His plans. My plot, my tricks, Allah can expose them. Right? He can always cancel out my planning. Because sometimes when we are figuring out how to do something wrong, it's a huge plan, long plan. Allah can always cause that to fail. So when a person realizes this, he remains careful and he does not violate the limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set. You see the Bani Israel, did they not plot? With respect to what? The Sabbath, they were forbidden from fishing. But what did they do? Friday night, they put the nets and later they took them out. Right? So what happened? Did Allah cancel their plot? Did Allah defeat their plot? How? He turned them into apes. He disfigured them, basically. So, this is a great warning. That no matter what hila, what trick we come up with to, you know, play around with the commands of Allah, you know, something by which we can somehow violate the limits that Allah has set, remember that Allah knows and He has a plan in place. Allah watches the wrongdoer so that when He seizes him, He will not release him. And this belief also produces honesty in a person, and being straightforward in speech, in dealings with others. The next is وَصْفُ اللَّهِ بِالْعَفْوِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ وَالرَّحْمَةِ وَالْعِزَّةِ وَالْقُدْرَةِ. وَصْفِ, the attribute, وَصْفُ اللَّهِ, the attribute of Allah, with what? بِالْعَفْوِ, with pardon. وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ, and forgiveness. وَالرَّحْمَةِ, and mercy. وَالْعِزَّةِ, and honor. وَالْقُدْرَةِ, and ability. وَقَوْلِهِ, and his statement, إِن تُبْدُوا خَيْرًا أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ أَوْ تَعْفُوا عَنْ سُوءٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَفُوًّا قَدِيرًا. إِن تُبْدُوا خَيْرًا, if you show something good, أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ, or you hide it, meaning something good, you do it openly or you do it privately. أَوْ تَعْفُوا عَنْ سُوءٍ, or you pardon something bad, meaning somebody did something bad to you and you pardon them, you forgive them, then know that إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَفُوًّا قَدِيرًا. Indeed, Allah, He is ever pardoning and قَدِير, He is able. Two sifat are mentioned over here, عَفُو and قُدْرَة. What is عَفُو? عَفُو is to not punish, to overlook the wrong that was done and not punish. Give me an example of afu. Somebody does something wrong and you don't punish them. You pardon them. I guess we don't do it that often, huh? So for example, there's a student who has not done her lesson. So the teacher says, okay, never mind. Yes, Yusuf alayhi salam, he pardoned his brothers. He said, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also, he forgave the people of Makkah, right? On the day of victory. لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ. Were they deserving of punishment, of revenge? Yes. But when he did not punish them, this was what? Afu. How do we punish people when they've done wrong to us? Sometimes through our words and sometimes through our fear. Like for example, a child is writing on the wall. So what's the punishment? Yell, pinch, push them away, snatch away the marker. What is afu? Not punish. So gently come and move them away, give them a paper. You understand? Likewise, give me another example of afu. Okay. A person is using something in class that they're not supposed to. So the teacher, she has a right to confiscate that phone. But she says, never mind. She doesn't. This is afu. I'll get there. Afu is to not punish. Okay? What is qudra? Afuwan qadira. What is qudra? To have the ability and the power. Because when is it that we punish? When we have the ability. And when we don't have the ability to punish the other, we're like, oh, what can I do? We're getting angry inside, we're getting upset inside, but we can't do anything. Our hands are tied. عَفُوًّا قَدِيرًا. And look at the ayah. If you forgive someone, أَوْ تَعْفُوا عَنْ سُوءٍ, you forgive someone, you pardon someone, you don't punish them, you let them go, you let them go despite having the ability to catch them, despite having the ability to punish them, then فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَفُوًا قَدِيرًا. Allah is more forgiving and capable. What should motivate you to forgive the other? This realization that Allah is also forgiving and He is also capable. And when you pardon someone, then Allah will pardon you. And remember that He has قُدْرَة over you. Because the perfection of pardon is with power. When a person has the power to take revenge, but yet he pardons, then what kind of pardon is that? What kind of forgiveness is that? What kind of afu is that? Perfect forgiveness. It's kamal. With weakness, when a person is not able to take revenge, that pardon is not really perfect. I mean, that just shows weakness, your helplessness. That you can't say anything, this is why you're quiet. You can't do anything, this is why you're just sitting. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَفُوًّا قَدِيرًا. Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, radiallahu anhu, he said that once, he was beating his slave with a whip. And he heard a voice behind him. He heard somebody saying, I'lam Aba Mas'ud. I'lam Aba Mas'ud. So Abu Mas'ud, he didn't know who it was. He didn't recognize the voice because he was so angry. And then when that person drew near to him, he looked back and it was a messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So immediately Abu Mas'ud, his whip, it fell from his hands. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I'lam Aba Mas'ud, أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَقْدَرُ عَلَيْكَ مِنْكَ عَلَى هَذَا الْغُلَامِ. No, Abu Mas'ud, know, Abu Mas'ud, that Allah has more power over you than you have upon your slave. He has more power over you. Abu Mas'ud said, at that time I said, I would never beat my servant in future. Meaning, I'll never hit him again. Because he understood that Allah has more power over me. Because when is it that we physically hurt others or emotionally or verbally? When? When we have the power. We can say anything to them. What can they say back to us? They're younger than us. And if they try to answer back, we tell them, be quiet. This is not how you speak to your elders. I'm older than you. Show some respect. Right? And with this, we go on abusing people. Just because our voice can be louder, our grip can be stronger, we have some more ability and power and strength in our body compared to the other, we abuse others, right? But remember, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَفُوًّا قَدِيرًا. Allah is pardoning despite being fully capable. So, won't you pardon others? Why don't you forgive others? And if you forgive others, then Allah too will forgive you. Now remember that forgiveness and pardon, this is good. But not in every situation. This is why where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pardoning, He's forgiving, He also punishes. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses all of these attributes, right? That He becomes happy and He becomes displeased. He pardons and He also punishes. So yes, forgiveness is good, but not in every situation. In some situations, afu, forgiveness, it can be a cause of increase in transgression. You understand? For example, a criminal, a serial killer, he is forgiven, he's pardoned, he's let go. Is that good? What will it cause? More problems. So in this situation, it's not good. Likewise, a child is misbehaving a lot. So then the parent, you know, they use some disciplinary measures against the child. They don't forgive. They tell them, you're grounded. They tell them about some immediate consequences. Okay, if you don't color on the paper, your colors will be taken away. If you don't get off the phone right now, if you don't get off the phone within 5 minutes, then you have to give me your phone until nighttime or until the next morning. If you don't stop playing this game within 10 minutes, if you don't stop for salah, then you cannot play this game again until 2 days later. Immediate consequences, right? Why? Because if you don't punish them at that time, and if you forgive them in that situation, then this will cause them to increase in their wrong. In some situations, pardon may lead to end of hostility. Meaning if you forgive someone, you don't yell back, you don't answer back, you just ignore what they said. Then what's the result? The argument is over. It's finished. And sometimes it happens that when someone is forgiven, and they realize that they've made a mistake, and they're forgiven, then they feel so ashamed of repeating that action again. That how can I do this? I was forgiven last time. How can I do this again? I can't do it. So in this situation, was pardon good? Forgiving was good? And this is the reason why people are giving chances, right? So for example, a student is using something that they're not supposed to in class with the teacher. Looks at them. They just look at them. And then what happens? The student realizes, oh, I shouldn't be doing this right now. Put the phone away. And the student feels that I should not use my phone. Because if I use it again, and my teacher sees me, that's wrong.
You know, it's embarrassing that she let me go once. How can I, you know, repeat this again? So in this situation, Afu was good, right? And then people are given chances. If the student starts using the phone again, okay, then she's given a note. And she's reminded several times. And then eventually, the phone is taken away. Now Afu is not good. Why? Because it's increasing in wrong action. And in certain other situations, Afu does not have any effect. Sometimes you deal with certain people, whether you yell at them or you ignore them, doesn't have any effect on them. Does it happen? You yell at them or you're nice with them. You answer them politely or you answer them violently. It's not going to make a difference to them. They're going to remain the same. Why? Because you know it. This is how you've been living with them for the past 20 years. For the past 10 years. For the past 5 years. This is how they are. So in this situation, what is better? Ignore them. And ignoring them, in other words, is what? عفو. وَأَن تَعْفُوا أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى. When you know that the other person is not going to change, they've been like this all their life. You've spoken to them nicely. You've spoken to them harshly. You have cried before them and you have yelled before them and you have fought with them and you have ignored them. But they're still the same. Then, أَن تَعْفُوا أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى. Preserve your akhlaq. Preserve your good deeds. If you pardon them, that is closer to taqwa. Of course, make dua for them. But the thing is that we get frustrated in these situations, right? Why don't they understand? Why don't they get it? Why don't they change? Exactly. And we become miserable. They said something negative and we repeat that negative statement the whole day, the whole night, the whole week. We are miserable. Exactly. We get depressed. We suffer. So what is best? Ignore them. With the hope that Allah will ignore my mistakes. Because if you think about it, aren't there so many sins that we have been committing also since the beginning of our lives basically? Haven't we been committing so much sin? Allah gave us a chance. We did tawbah, we did istighfar again. Back to square one, again back to square one. Because we're human beings, we keep falling. So if we want forgiveness from Allah, let's start showing forgiveness to people. وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. They should pardon. They should forgive. Don't you want that Allah should forgive you? Allah is forgiving and merciful. What are the believers being encouraged to do over here? وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. Show afu and show safh. Afu, we learned about earlier. What is that? Do not punish. What is safh? Safh is a degree above afu. Sometimes we forgive the other in the sense that we don't punish them. But we haven't actually forgiven them. We haven't actually forgiven them. For example, somebody does something wrong and you want to yell at them, that would be what? Punishment. But you don't. That is what? Afu. But in your heart, you're still very upset. So then what happens? It comes out after 10 minutes. When? When you throw your bag on the side. And when you have to call them, you yell out their name. And when you have to talk to somebody else, you sound angry. You sound frustrated. What does that mean? You haven't forgiven. You did afu, but you didn't do safh. What is safh? Safh is to forgive and forget. Because what is safh? Safh literally means what? So for example, safha, it's like a page. Okay, saf, you know, you turn the page. You wipe off. Clean, erase. So, safh is basically to erase the effect of that wrong, okay? That hurt, that anger, erase that. when somebody does something wrong with you, they mistreat you, they misbehave with you, does that affect your heart? Does that affect your feelings? Does that make you angry? Does that make you sad? So safh is to erase that anger. I'll get there, inshallah. And basically it means to deal with the other as if the mistake did not happen on their part. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does He forgive His servants in this way? Yes. He deals with us as if we never committed a sin. The amount of blessings He gives us, the amount of pleasures He gives us to enjoy, we're not deserving of them if you think about it. The kind of sins that we commit, the kind of words we say, the kind of thoughts we entertain, the way we pray and the way we fast and the way we give charity. I mean, we're not deserving of all of these favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps showing us again and again and again. This is safar. And this is something that we need to do also. وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. Do you remember the context of this ayah? What was the context? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, right? That when Aisha radiallahu anha, her chastity, I mean, she was accused, she was slandered, right? And what happened? One of the relatives of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Mistah, whom Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu financially supported, was someone who participated in that propaganda, who spread that rumor a lot about Aisha radiallahu anha. He was really active in that. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was hurt that this man, I financially support him, he is our relative, and he's saying this about my daughter, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was very hurt. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, I'm not going to financially support him anymore. He was angry. And you would think that any father would do that. Any father would do that. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu just said, I am not going to financially support him anymore. That's it. He didn't say, I'm going to go hit him and I'm going to go kill him and I'm going to send so-and-so against him. No. Just withhold my financial contribution. That's it. And what was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu told? This ayah was revealed concerning him. Let them pardon. Let them forgive. Don't you want that Allah should forgive you? And Abu Bakr said, yes, I want Allah to forgive me. Wallahu ghafurur rahim. And so you know what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did? He doubled that financial support that he used to give him. He did ihsan. And that ihsan healed him. That ihsan took the pain away. Because the thing is that when we're taking revenge, we are in a needy state. Because we need to take revenge in order to feel better. We need to do something to the other in order to feel better. Who's lower? We are lower. But when you forgive the other, then what happens? You are in a higher state. You become the giving person. Because you are forgiving them. You understand? You are forgiving them. And you are doing ihsan to them. So you're not lower than them. You're not lesser than them. You become better than them. Your position becomes higher than theirs. And this transfer, you know, from a lowly state to a higher state, that itself is a healing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encouraging Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to forgive Mistah. Why? For whose sake? For whose good? For the good of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Because when you forgive the other, you are doing good to yourself. You are freeing yourself. Because in ahsantum, ahsantum li anfusikum. If you do good, you do good for yourself. Because as long as we have not forgiven the other person, we are holding on to the hurt that they caused us. We're carrying pain, aren't we? So that pain, is it not going to hurt us? It's going to continue to hurt us. But as soon as we forgive the other person, and we say their actions, Allah will deal with them, you leave the matter to Allah, you entrust Him, then what will happen? You are releasing yourself. You are freeing yourself. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. So how to forgive others? Because each time you will bring it up in a conversation, even if it's 5 days later, it will hurt you.
I remember the day I had forgiven this one sister for something that she had done a while ago to me. And she had said some hurtful words to me. And they were so hurtful that, you know, I was like, oh, I don't want to talk to her again because I know she's going to say something like this. But the day that I forgave her, that is when some khair came to me.
SubhanAllah.
That is when the news of my baby came to me. You know?
Alhamdulillah.
And I know that that was from Allah because the minute I forgave that sister from my heart, that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gifted me with that.
Alhamdulillah.
This is experienced often that when you do forgive people, there's almost like a feeling that you have released yourself from your own prison that you were there. Because you're so caught up in hating the other person, in trying to plan, you know, what can I say? What should I say? Really, should I say it? When should I say it? How should I say it? So your mind is boggled in that, you know, whirlwind sort of. It keeps going. So when you forgive somebody, it's just like, you know, it's a feeling of relief. If somebody has been rude to you or done something to hurt you, and every time you see their face and you boil. So it's just like, you know, you turn the stove off and you're not cooking anymore. And the smile that comes after that is, I think, beautiful.
Yes.
So, alhamdulillah.
So, أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu the dua, Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi zulman kathiran. When a person remembers his own sins, then the mistakes of others, they look small. وَلَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. None can forgive sins but you, O Allah. فَغْفِرْ لِي مَغْفِرَةً مِنْ عِنْدِكَ وَارْحَمْنِي. You forgive me. You show mercy to me. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ.
We hear this term, the sweet revenge. But there is no sweetness in revenge, actually. You don't feel comfortable even after taking revenge. Actually, we should promote the term sweet forgiveness.
Yes.
We need to promote this term. Yes. Because there is no such thing as sweet revenge.
Forgiveness is sweet. Revenge is never sweet. It only leaves you bitter and it makes you more bitter. And that feeling never goes away. Forgiveness brings pleasure and relief. وَقَوْلِهِ and his statement, وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ. And for Allah is all honor, and for his messenger, وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ and for the believers. So if someone has hurt us, annoyed us, angered us, what keeps us back from forgiving them? It's ego, right? So at that time, remember, all honor belongs to Allah. He is the owner of Izzah. So from this ayah, we also learn about the sifa of Izzah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is Izzah? Honor, might, glory, power, force. Izzatul Qadr. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has Izzatul Qadr, meaning He has power. He is a possessor of mighty power without any peer, without any partner. He has Izzatul Qahr. Dominance, force. He dominates everything, subjugating everything. He has full control. And what control do we have? Nothing. He has Izzatul Imtina'. Absolute protection, meaning it is impossible that any defect, imperfection reaches Allah. And we? Are we perfect in that sense? No way. So remember that all Izzah is for Allah, for His Messenger, for the believers. وَقَوْلِهِ عَنْ Iblis. And his statement about Iblis, meaning what Iblis said, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. Iblis said, O Allah, by your honor, I will mislead them all together. Iblis swore by Allah's Izzah. Out of all the sifat, he swore by what? Izzah. Why? Yes, Iblis knows that Allah is great, but he could also have used some other sifat. Why Izzah? Because it was a situation of contention. Iblis was rebelling against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, arguing with Allah. As if he meant to say that by your might with which you dominate your creation, I will mislead these people and take control over them. It's as though he was challenging Allah. فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. But even in this pride and haughtiness, what did he acknowledge? Allah's izzah. And this is amazing. Iblis acknowledges Allah's izzah, Allah's sifat. But there are people who reject Allah's sifat. What are the effects of this belief? Knowing that Allah possesses izzah, He is deserving of all honor. What does this bring to us? Humility. Remember that al-izzu izaruhu wal-kibriya'u rida'uhu. Honor is Allah's izar and pride is His cloak. And no one should dare to take that away from Allah. Likewise, it produces submissiveness in the heart of a slave. That how can I oppose Allah? How can I go to war with Him when He is Aziz? How can I ever be on the other side? Also, this brings comfort to a servant because Allah, He is Al-Aziz. He has Izzah, greatest source of protection, the one who can never be overcome. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ, he used to frequently say, A'udhu bi'izzatik, A'udhu bi'izzatik. Oh Allah, I seek refuge with Your power, with Your might. A'udhu bi'izzatik. The Prophet ﷺ used to say, A'udhu bi'izzatik alladhi la ilaha illa anta alladhi la yamut wal jinn wal insu yamutun. I seek refuge with You, O Allah, by Your izzah, by Your honor. None has a right to be worshipped but You. You who does not die, while the jinn and the human beings die. In other hadith we learn that Uthman ibn Abi al-As, he said that he came to the Prophet ﷺ, or rather the Prophet ﷺ came to him while he had some pain. He was sick. He was suffering from a lot of pain. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, rub your right hand over the place of pain and say, A'udhu bi'izzatillahi wa qudratihi min sharri ma ajidu wa uhadir. Many times we say this dua, but we don't think about it. A'udhu bi'izzatillahi. Allah's might, His power. His power. He dominates over everything. He has power over everything. I seek refuge with Him from what I fear and the pain that I am suffering with. And likewise, when a person believes that Allah has izzah, then this means that he should also exhibit honor in matters of religion. That anything that he is doing that is from the religion, he should feel honorable over there and he should exhibit honor also. Don't feel weak and oppressed, you know, when you, for example, walk with the hijab. Be confident. Izzah is with who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the one who is obedient to Allah, he will have izzah. Not the one who is disobedient. But what happens to us? As soon as we see someone who is less religious or who is not religious, we feel so weak before them. We feel like, oh, I'm limited by my religion. I can't do this because of my religion, and I can't do this because of my religion. Be confident. Exhibit honor in matters of religion. Because when we exhibit humiliation and disgrace for whatever complexes that we have inside our hearts, then we are, in a way, showing a bad image of the religion. Be confident. The next is, Al-Isbatul Ism lillahi wa nafyul mithli anhu. Isbatul Ism, affirmation of name, lillahi for Allah. And negation of who? Mithl, of someone who is similar to, anhu from him. Meaning, Allah Azza wa Jal has a name. He has many names, in fact. And all those names are beautiful, they're meaningful, right? And they are perfect. Because there are some who say, I mentioned to you earlier, that all of the names of Allah, what are they? They're just the same, just a difference of letters, just a difference of, you know, arrangement of huruf. They don't really mean anything. But this is incorrect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a name, and that name is meaningful. Allah, the name Allah even, is meaningful. And all the rest of Allah's names are meaningful. They're al-husna, they're all beautiful. And at the same time, negating anyone who is compared to him. Meaning, no one is compared to him. No one is similar to him. وَقَوْلِهِ and his statement, تَبَارَكَ اسْمُ رَبِّكَ ذِي الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. تَبَارَكَ, blessed, is what? اسْمُ رَبِّكَ, the name of your Lord. Who is your Lord? ذِي الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Who is the possessor of? Jalal and Ikram, nobility and magnificence. تَبَارَكَ اسْمُ رَبِّكَ, the name of your Lord is full of barakah. What does that mean? The mention of Allah's name is a source of barakah, tremendous blessing. When the name of Allah accompanies something, then that something will have blessing, abundant blessing. And when the name of Allah is not mentioned, then what will happen? It will have no blessing. Like in hadith we learned, it is severed from any prosperity. It is cut off. It will have no prosperity. It will have no success. This is why those who frequently mention Allah's name, their life is full of blessings. And when is it that we should mention the name of Allah? When? Before everything important. Before eating. Before doing wudu even. According to some scholars, saying Bismillah before wudu is wajib. Likewise, slaughtering an animal. If the name of Allah is not mentioned when the animal is being slaughtered, that meat is not halal. Just imagine the difference between halal and haram meat is the name of Allah. Likewise, at the time of intimacy between husband and wife, Bismillah. Why? Because to keep shaitan away. So the name of Allah, when it is mentioned, there is tremendous blessing, there is abundant blessing, and there is protection from shaitan also. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, when you close the doors and say, Bismillah, وَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهَا. Because shaitan cannot open the door on which Bismillah was mentioned. Likewise, when a person is eating, drinking, and he says Bismillah, then shaitan, he cannot have any share in that. When a person enters his home and he says Bismillah, shaitan cannot find any place of rest in that home. He has to leave. He cannot come in. It's a source of protection against shaitan, against evil, mentioning Allah's name. We learn that Ka'b al-Ahbar, he said that if it was not for some words that I said, the Jews would have turned me into a donkey. Meaning with the kind of magic they do, they would have turned me into a donkey. It was only because of certain words that I say for my protection, because of which I was saved. So it was said, what are those words? He said, they are, أعوذ بوجه الله العظيم الذي ليس شيء أعظم منه وبكلمات الله التامات التي لا يجاوزهن بر ولا فاجر وبأسماء الله الحسنى كلها ما علمت منها وما لم أعلم من شر ما خلق وبرأ وذرأ. So if you notice over here in this dua also, I seek refuge with the names of Allah, all of them which are beautiful, all of them those which I know and also those which I don't know about. Because the name of Allah is a source of protection. This is why, Bismillah الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم. Three times in the morning and three times in the evening. When going to bed, بسمك اللهم أموت وأحيا. In your name, O Allah, I die and I live. The Prophet ﷺ used to say that when he would go to bed. The mention of Allah's name is also a source of blessing. Some people, they complain to the Prophet ﷺ that we eat but we don't feel satisfied. He said, perhaps you all eat separately. So eat together. وَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى عَلَيْهِ. And mention Allah's name on the food. يُبَارَكْ لَكُمْ فِيهِ. And that food will be blessed for you. So even if you eat a little, you will feel satisfied. وَقَوْلِهِ and his statement, فَاعْبُدْهُ وَاصْطَبِرْ لِعِبَادَتِهِ هَلْ تَعْلَمُ لَهُ سَمِيَّا. Worship him and be firm on his worship. Do you know anyone who has the same name? No. Meaning Allah's name, unique to him. No one shares those names and attributes with Allah. And those are most beautiful and perfect names. So when that is the case, فَعْبُدْهُ. Worship him. Pay attention to him. Worship him alone. وَاصْطَبِرْ لِعِبَادَتِهِ. And don't give up. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. And there is for him no co-equal. No one is like him in any way. His names are unique to him. فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Do not set up andad for Allah while you know. Andad is a plural of nid. And who is nid? Someone who is equal to the other. One who resembles the other. So don't set up rivals with Allah, saying that they are, believing that they are equal to him. While you know. What do you know? That there is none that is equal to him. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. And among people there are those who take besides Allah أَنْدَادًا, rivals, meaning those whom they set as equals with Allah. يُحِبُّونَهُمْ, they love them كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ, like the love for Allah. Meaning they love them the way they should love Allah. You see, the mushrikeen, when they set up andad with Allah, what was that? An idol, for example. Right? They loved the idol, they feared the idol, they worshipped the idol. But notice over here, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ. Ibadah is not mentioned here. Dua is not mentioned. What is mentioned? حُبْ, love. They love them as they should love Allah. Because shirk can also happen in mahabbah, in love. It is a requirement of iman that one loves Allah more than he loves anybody, anything else. Why love Allah more than anyone? Okay, logically that makes sense that he deserves the love. But there are many people who deserve our love and attention, but okay, because love, it brings about obedience. So obedience becomes easy. Okay, love is a part of worship. What are the effects of loving Allah? Okay, He will love you back. And? Okay. Yes, Mr. Mew. فَلَاح فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Success in this life and the next. The thing is that love is a need. Love is a need. The heart is meant to love. Isn't it? This is why so quickly we fall in love. Fall in love. Why fall? Because that's how the heart is, right? Anything that it finds beautiful, amazing, good, falls in love with it. So the heart is meant to love. This is a function of the heart. It will love. So you better love the one who deserves to be loved, if you want your life to be fixed. Because if you fill your heart with the love of anyone but Allah, then what will happen? It will be a source of torture and pain. مَنْ أَحَبَّ اللَّهِ أَنِسَ بِهِ وَمَنْ أَحَبَّ غَيْرَ اللَّهِ عُذِّبَ بِهِ. Whoever loves anyone else besides Allah, the kind of love that he should give to Allah, that he should have for Allah, he will be tortured with that love. Why? Because no one is perfect but Allah. When you give your heart to someone other than Allah, it will be a source of pain and torture, disappointment. And loving Allah is a source of comfort, relief, and happiness. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.